Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the letter to Titus, chapter 1, and reading verses 10 to 16. Titus 1, verses 10 to 16. The elders, of course, were told the kind of elders that we ought to have, was described earlier. But the reason then, the reason why we have elders, the reason why they are called to their respective offices is because of this, verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy, gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Of God's Word. Dear people of God, one of the reasons that elders and ministers are so vital to the well-being of the church is highlighted by our passage, namely, the protection of the people of God from those that would lead Christians into error and thereby endanger their souls. And this danger is highlighted repeatedly in the epistles as the apostles are warned that they need to guard the churches, guard the people against false teachers that will arise. There's no doubt about the fact that they will arise. They did arise in almost all the New Testament churches and were already present. And so Timothy has to write, or Paul has to write to Timothy, rather, that in the last days, there's going to be all kinds of stress. People are going to be coming into the churches that are lovers of self. They're lovers of money. They're proud. They're arrogant. Abusive. And so we have to protect God's people from that. In fact, Paul puts it very bluntly in Philippians. Look out for dogs, he says. Look out for dogs. Evil workers that mutilate the flesh. They're not interested in the well-being of God's people. They have other interests. To take people into bondage, to get people under their control, to have people look up to them and praise them. Ulterior motives. In Colossians, Paul addresses exactly that. See that no one makes you a prey. No one takes you under their control by their philosophy and empty deceit to boast over you. Let no one disqualify you. If we have some concerns about how serious this is. He said, let no one disqualify you. They will lead you away from the faith. And John also speaks about the danger by saying many false prophets have gone out. Not just one or two, many. And Jude chapter 1 verses 3 and 4 speaks about how they secretly gain entrance into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. They sneak their way in. They infiltrate the church. They don't march to the front and declare their intentions. No, they creep in. And they start to infect. And they start to look for people that they can influence. And that they can begin a movement within the church to destabilize the church. There was a reason why Jesus said, I will build the church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He didn't say that for no reason. He didn't say that because the church would never have any opponents. But precisely because they would have opponents. The devil doesn't walk by churches and say, well, I'm not allowed to go into those places. I'm not allowed to touch those people. No, those are the places that he looks to undermine and destabilize and attack and destroy if he can. In the North American context, clearly, we see that such a warning is necessary because so many erroneous movements have risen up in our context, taken Christians into error, into bondage, and so it weakens the churches, saps them of power. It is for these reasons that the apostles repeatedly stress the need for vigilance against false teachers. Yes, God is sovereign. Absolutely, God is sovereign. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't use instruments in his hands in the struggle to defend his people, to rebuke those that would do such damage on the people of God. As I said, the warning was not just for the New Testament or for the Old Testament for that matter, but every generation, especially ours, where there's ease in terms of mass communication. So many ways that false teaching can be put out there for people to hear. And it's always dressed in good intentions. And, I mean, people have a desire to learn, and that's a good thing. But they don't always check out where these things are coming from. And they don't always decipher the hidden intentions. And so they, in all humility and in all honesty, they want to learn. And so they are open targets. And so these people are able to spread this news. We see that in terms of the world. I mean, it shocked me so much that when I went back to India for the first time, it's all the crazy Christians that got there first. Now we go and here's all the Pentecostals, here's all the healing going on. We don't have to go to doctors. Oh, you just pray, everything will be fine. And I'm thinking, why is it that all these kinds of people get out first? Here's a poor country and they're being exploited by these people promising them things that they cannot deliver. And they're not true. They seem to have this urge for power that drives them to get into these places first. The church and their leaders need to take a serious look at the Bible's instructions on how we must address such dangers. And the Old Testament, from what we read in terms of Ezekiel 36, God places a responsibility on us. And for us to know those things are out there and not do anything to keep our people from them places upon us a certain culpability when people go astray. And they don't just go astray, they become agents of that. They become believers in that. And they think, maybe in their naivete, that they're going to have to convert the whole church in that way. instead of listening to the elders, instead of bringing these things to the elders, they're off on their own. They try and take others with them. Now, this is a serious threat that we need to take seriously. And that's why the apostle impresses it. And not just one, as I've said. All the apostles impress upon the churches and their leaders the seriousness of this task. So guarding the flock is in the first place a responsibility of the elders. Responsibility of the elders. Because they are shepherds. That's a very term that is given. Shepherds that watch the sheep, that protect the sheep, that lead the sheep, that do everything for the sheep in terms of their well-being. And in fact, in Acts chapter 20, where there is that interaction between the apostle Paul and the Ephesian elders, in Acts 20 verses 28 to 31, that he stresses this important aspect of their office and how seriously they need to take it. Chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. If there's anything that should motivate us to do it, is because of the preciousness of the people that we look after. These are the people that God has purchased with the precious blood of his own son. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So they are coming to destroy. They're coming to attack. And so this heavy responsibility must be taken seriously, because if we don't, then there's going to be some damage. Wolves will come in to attack. And even though people have a personal responsibility, nevertheless, there is a responsibility that leaders have and will be held accountable for it. Their intent is to draw away disciples after themselves and away from the church. And as I say, that danger is not past and never will until the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like the shepherds, elders need to keep constant watch. They need great wisdom, for many times such attackers come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Sometimes people come and they're so polite, they're so nice, they're so accommodating in terms of they want to be part of the church. And yet they have ulterior motives. Soon you hear them spreading their ideas and trying to get people to go after it, if not elders themselves. And certainly there have been times in our church's history where we've had to address those people in no uncertain terms. And they did not go. And rightly so. We're not here to fill pews. We don't go, well, we don't want to lose them. We want to keep them. No. If that's the way they're going to act in the church, and if that's the way they're going to undermine this ministry and endanger God's people, then this is not the place for them. So they left. They would have destroyed the church if left to their devices. The people have to submit to the elders and be open to them. And at times, members get so persuaded by outside influences that they try and proselytize the elders themselves and get them, pressure them to go in a certain direction. Such a church borders on ruin and is open target for such dangers. There needs to be trust and respect towards leaders and the recognition that they are God's ordained shepherds and they are there for our protection. And so we need to involve them, not ignore them, not hear people degrade elders or ministers and want us to listen to them. We need to be open with the elders. This is what we're hearing. You might say, but the elders are not perfect. They could be wrong too. That's true. That's true. Ministers can go astray as well. But we have a method to deal with that. We can write to the council. We can inform the council of, look what's going on. Look what I'm hearing. Everyone's hearing that. Well, maybe it's private. Maybe everyone doesn't hear it over the pulpit. Well, then bring it to the attention of the elders. And if that doesn't work, we have an avenue whereby we can take it to the classes and we can tell other churches in our denomination in the area that these are our concerns and we're really worried about the church and this is what we're hearing, and for them to adjudicate. No, we're saying these things not because we want to get all the power in our hands and have everyone not say anything until we know it, as though we need to know everything. No, that's not the point. We're not trying to secure our power, but we're saying there ought to be an orderly way in which we deal with these things. And the elders are the ones that God has placed in that responsibility. So there needs to be a trust between the elders and the people, and between the people and the elders and the minister. Together we need to be of one mind, so that when people come in and they try and disrupt the church, then it's immediately found out and addressed. People of God, we are constantly under attack by the devil in these ways. The New Testament churches were, and the churches of today are. And so, and even more so, as I said, because the access is so much. Through books, TV, all kinds of ways that people can communicate these days. And so they get to addressing people and they look for followers. They are described as false teachers. Who are these false teachers? Well, our passage identifies them as both Gentiles and Jews, Cretans and people of the circumcision. And we are further taught in Acts 20:30 that such wolves arise not only from outside of the church, but also from among church members. It's entirely possible that somebody in the church itself may come up with certain views and think their views are more right than anyone else's, and certainly the minister and the elders, and so they try and take control of the church. Even in our own area. I mean, how did the whole family radio and that whole movement begin? It was in a local church. It was in a local church. The Sunday school class, in fact. When it got to the point that they were more right than the church itself. So they were parting of the ways. No, it can arise from within the church. Not that we need to look at each other, you know, with suspicious eyes all the time, and we all have to be careful what we say. No, but just be mindful of the fact that it can arise. I mean, these false teachers do come from somewhere. So we need to be sensitive to that. And so we need to know what it is that we believe. We do have to have the ability to detect when errors are coming in. And that we need to address those errors correctly. We need to bring it to the elders. We need to bring it to the minister. We need to bring it to the council and say, this is what I'm hearing. Not that we want to tell on each other, but we want to keep the church faithful to God's word. We don't want to give the devil an inch. We don't want to let him infiltrate the congregation and pollute the church and weaken it. These people, the Judaizers. I mean, what was their intent? I mean, was it that they were so concerned about the churches that they were really concerned about the people and that was the driving force? No. They wanted to take them into bondage. They wanted to say that you need to be circumcised if you're going to be true Christians. You have to keep the law the way that we keep the law. Paul describes them as those that mutilate, those that cut us and damage us, those that undermine our salvation, those that put conditions on our faith. So we're not really Christians unless we're circumcised. We're not really Christians if we follow the law of Moses in the same way with all of its details as the Jews did. And what were they doing it for? They wanted control over these churches. They wanted control over these people. And they did it for gain. Whether it's money or whether it's numbers, they wanted more followers. They were jealous of the Apostle Paul, certainly. The whole book of Hebrews is devoted to combating the teaching of the Judaizers that really wanted Christians to be absorbed in Judaism and to walk away from Christ. The writer to the Hebrews is telling them how terrible an idea was that. To walk away from Christ is to walk away from salvation. And whatever persona these people give, I mean, these people are not liberals out and out. They're not living fast and loose lives because that would be easy to detect. These people come as angels of light. They come saying the right kind of words. They come as conservative people. Why would a liberal walk into our church and try and get everyone to be liberal? It's not going to succeed. But they, when they come in as though they're conservative and they're really concerned about holiness, well, now our God goes down. They have ulterior motives. So we can't be fooled simply the way that people present themselves. We need to listen carefully to what they're saying. We need to listen carefully and see how that matches up with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're so dear to us as we sang Faith of Our Fathers. That's what we want to do. We don't want to add to it. We don't want to change it. We don't want to modernize it. No. Faith of our Father. Faith that we have given to us in the Scriptures. That's where we want to stand. But they also come from the outside, not only from the inside of the churches. They hear errors. I mean, look at the Corinthian church. Here's an established church, established by Paul. Peter was there too. Apollos was there too. You'd think they'd have good grounding. And here they deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. A linchpin of the gospel. Because as Paul says, if the Lord Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead bodily, then we're all still in our sins. There is no salvation. How did that happen? They listen to people outside. Those that would denigrate the body and regard it as something sinful, a baggage that we need to get rid of. That isn't the teaching of the Scriptures at all. As I say, these false teachers creep in, as Jude reminds us. So we need to be aware. The elders need to be aware. But the elders can't watch everything. But when each of us is alert to that, and when they hear that, we address it as a church, then we are in a much stronger position. And what are their intentions? In summary, their intentions are nothing short of destroying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their aim is to substitute the gospel with a false gospel. Galatians 1 speaks about that. If anyone speaks or preaches another gospel than you heard from us, let them be an anathema. Boy, those are strong words. Let them be an anathema. Well, why do we respond in such harsh ways? Because they're attacking our very life. When somebody comes to you with a knife and they want to they want to plunge it into your chest. You don't think about, you know, turn the other cheek, maybe. No, no. You defend yourself with a force that needs that is necessary to stop it. So when people attack the gospel, we need to stand firm. Paul stood firm, even though the person on the other side was the Peter himself. Challenging the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, their intentions are dire. We need to stand fast and not concede in any way. We cannot allow them to bring us back to works by salvation by works. That's the crux. If we ever allow people to bring us back to that, and as I said, that sounds good, right? Because they're stressing holiness of living, and they want this to be done really carefully and everything like that. And I'm saying that's all well and good. We do want holiness, but not if you're going to make holiness the foundation of our salvation. That's terrible. But people do that. People do that. How many times I've seen that? You think how sad it is that these people believe in this kind of gospel and they're acting in these ways, and they're really proud of the way that they are acting and living, and that's what their foundation is for their gospel. It's not grace. Those people are generally not graceful, they're judgmental. They pick every fault that you have and they put themselves as models for everyone to follow. Remind you of someone in the New Testament. We call them Pharisees. They weren't the fast and loose of the Jewish nation. They presented themselves as those that were very holy. They presented themselves as those that were so concerned in keeping the law of God, but they knew nothing. And it certainly didn't come in their relations with other people. As Jesus said, you load people on with your burdens and you do nothing. You don't lift a finger down. You know nothing about grace. Now, people of God, be careful. The people that dress themselves all up in conservatism and holiness, they know nothing of God. Nothing of grace. They bring us into bondage. There is no worse, more dangerous bondage than works righteousness. How else can we detect them? Well, Paul says they're insubordinate. They don't have respect for anyone else. They don't have respect for elders. They don't have respect for ministers. They're the end all and the be all. It's as though the word of God comes out of their mouth and only their mouth. Such people are proud of themselves and their teaching. They're so proud that they think nothing of disobeying rulers that God has placed over them. They consider everything below them. They have this secret knowledge, secret understanding. And everyone has to listen to them. They, in a sense, mirror the character of Satan. Only he's right. And even though he's standing there before the very presence of God, he dared to envy God's throne, that he would be as God. Let elders be aware of such traits. Let members mark such people and have nothing to do with them. And we see that such people often belittled Paul and promoted themselves. They say, who is this Paul? We've got letters of credentials that we bring to you from Jerusalem. We're famous people. You need to listen to us, not to him. They demanded all kinds of things. But Paul, who is Paul? Who are these apostles anyway? Who's Apollos? Who's Peter? They're nobodies. We're better than they are. They're trying to impress people by their confidence. But such insubordination ought to be seen for what it really is rebellion against God and His gospel. They're also described as idle talkers. Such people talk big, but there is no real power. The true gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But the false gospel has no power to touch the heart. It has plenty of power to bring people into bondage. It has plenty of power to intimidate people. But it has no power with respect to the conversion of people's hearts. We recall that James in 1:26 speaks about people that have unbridled tongues, that they're the boast of their religion, but their hearts are deceived, and their religion and gospel are useless. They are described as deceivers. Such people have been deceived themselves, as we learn from James 1:26, and they end up deceiving other people. They speak about things that they cannot make good on. Their promises are not valid. They will demand that we do what they say, but there is no real power to cleanse the heart and conscience. In the end, they will blame you for not trying hard enough. Just like the faith healers. If you don't get healed, it's not their fault. It's you don't have enough faith. So they make your burden twice as heavy as it was before. First, you're struggling with this illness, and now they put this blame on you that God wants to help, but you're so weak and your faith is so weak that you can't be. And what a bigger hole that we're in. Let us be discerning. For remember, such people come in a disguise of religion. They come as angels of light. They come as sheep, but they're ravenous wolves. But what is central to all these examples is that they all have an element of arrogance and lies and deception. They are a contamination to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such false teachers are to be resisted and rejected because they oppose the gospel of grace, but they also bring havoc into the lives of people. They are described as those that subvert whole households. Whole households. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, in verse 6, that such people creep into households and make them captives. Such teachers demand allegiance and hence seek to control whole households. Those that resist are alienated so that they would submit through pressure. At times, families can be broken by such pressures as one is persuaded and others not. And so it breaks up families. Don't listen to your family. They're not holy enough. They don't do this. They don't do that. Caring nothing about the family at all. They bring false teaching, as we hear. False teaching. Teaching is really commandments of men. That's what their teaching is. It isn't from the Word of God. And Paul describes in 2 Timothy 6:5 as useless wrangling. They engage in useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth. And we are given examples of such teaching, namely the Jewish fables. Be careful when men figure high in terms of the authority behind such teaching and commands. It is true that we can learn from men who study the Bible, but we should always have a broad reference in terms of people as well as history. We shouldn't just read one person. And how many movements are just known by one person? There's something drastically wrong with that. We ought to be followers of no one but the Scriptures. And if every word we say is annexed with somebody's name, there's something wrong and a telltale sign that you've already been taken bondage. We ought always to read and study our Bibles and not simply bow to other people's interpretations. And again, we have safeguards. We have elders. We have our confessions and creeds to look at. The faith of our fathers confessed down the ages. You need to be careful when new teachings arise because they're leading us astray. that contamination ends and is exploitation. Doesn't necessarily mean money, but followers for their cause. We need to stand firm. We don't need to be followers. We have somebody that we're following already. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And no man is fit for that position. And so finally, how should we respond to them? Well, Paul says, sharp rebuke. If you were faced with a mountain lion, would you speak to it as though it were a cat or a mouse? No. We have to treat them with respect to the danger that they bring. The nature and the severity of the threat determines our response. Paul, why can't you be nice to Peter? He is an apostle after all. But he's undermining the salvation of the Galatians. Inadvertently, perhaps. But he's allowing it to happen. And that is such a severe attack that he needs to be opposed. And he was, publicly. And to Peter's credit. To Peter's credit. He didn't fall out with Paul and say, I never want to talk to you again. No, he understood what Paul was saying. And he conceded. What a blessing that was. No, they are to be rebuked sharply. They are described as liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Let us not get sidetracked by Paul's quote. The one of their own, the Cretan poets. But all of us. It's not just Cretan. We're not racist in terms of, well, it's only the Cretans. No, it's all nations. These people come from all nations. And therefore, we need to be ready from wherever they come. We must be careful about concern about losing members. Political correctness, religious correctness, I might say. No, we need to stand firm because a lot is endangered. We need to expose their errors. Such teachers are described as defiant and unbelieving. They claim to be pure, but in reality they are not. They profess to know God, but in really they don't know Him at all. They trust their works. For their works are self-centered and hence polluted. They are detestable and disobedient and disqualified. They often focus on their criteria. They seem to be ignorant and blind to many areas in which they disobey God. The Pharisees thought they were so holy, and yet Jesus teaches that they were like graves. Death. Let us be more discerning. So that we are not so easily impressed by people's outward image. By their works, you will know them, Jesus said. And finally, we need to rescue the blind. As leaders, we are to rebuke such people with the aim to make them sound in the faith. We are to turn them to the truth. We need to know sound doctrine if we're going to do that. But only to a certain point. I mean, we do want to save them too, but not at the expense of endangering the congregation. They are to be called to rescue the blind so they can truly see and come to experience the real power of the gospel. Not just in words, not just in show, but in reality, as their lives change. Their minds change, as their hearts change. And for once, they experience the power of God working in their hearts and in those around them. People of God, this is a safe haven that God has provided. But He uses instruments to guard it, to guard each and every one of us, so that we can continue to know Him and to serve Him. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you guard us. Not to keep us away from the world, because otherwise, how would we witness? How would we be light and salt? But you do provide for us help and strength to keep us pure, to keep us faithful. And so, Father, we pray and thank you for the church. And we thank you for your people. And we thank you for your leaders. Now, Father in heaven, we pray that we might always be mindful that you give us these leaders for our protection, to equip us for the work of the ministry. And so, Father, we pray that we might truly embrace your wonderful gospel, that we might always be mindful that we stand shoulder to shoulder with all the generations of the past as we confess that faith of our fathers. For it is only in that that we see your wonderful power at work in transforming sinners to saints. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would protect our church. Pray that you would protect our elders and ministers and people so that we might continue to have this ministry that you have been pleased to give to us. Hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal, number 572.